I want to welcome each one back to our service this evening. Looks like we have a nice assembly here. We have some visitors with us, and we're always happy about that. And it's been a beautiful day. It's been beautiful spring weather that we've been having, even if it is in December. We'll take it. I'd ask you, if you would, tonight to turn to Romans, the 13th chapter, Romans 13. And in just a little while, we'll be reading from the 11th through the 14th verses. When I was a kid, I guess like a lot of kids, I had a tendency to be lazy. And even when I was given direct instructions about a job I was to do, I kind of figured that the time frame was up to me. And so sooner or later, or when I get around to it, seemed perfectly reasonable to me, but it didn't always seem to please my father. I can remember him telling me on more than one occasion that something needed to be done immediately, if not sooner. Never quite figured out how I could do that. Well, there are certainly situations where time is of the essence, where time is to not act in good time, there will be serious consequences if action is not taken immediately. You know, one area that certainly this is true is when it comes to medical care. If an accident victim gets to a hospital trauma center within 30 minutes, regardless of how severe their injuries might be, it raises their potential to survive dramatically. I've noticed in several hospitals that the area where these people are treated is labeled the urgent care center. An urgency, I think that's the key word that I want to think about tonight. The dictionary defines urgent as a matter of extreme importance that calls for immediate action. You know, Jesus recognized the urgency of his mission. One comment that I've often heard made about Jesus is that although he was certainly always very busy, he never seemed to be rushed or in a hurry. As a matter of fact, at times when others around him seemed to be panicked, Jesus remained calm, like the time that he and the apostles were on the boat on the Sea of Galilee and the storm came up. The apostles were afraid. Jesus slept. They woke him up and said to him, "Master, do you not care that we are perishing?" Or when word came to Jesus in John the 11th chapter that Lazarus was near death, wouldn't he come? But Jesus tarried 2 days where he was before leaving for Bethany. Or when, in Mark the 5th chapter, Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, fell at Jesus' feet and begged him to go to the bedside of his daughter who was dying, yet Jesus lingered with the crowd, teaching and stopping to talk with the woman who had the issue of blood, who had touched him. Well, in the meantime, a servant came to Jairus and said, "It's too late. Your daughter is dead. There is no reason to trouble the teacher anymore." Now, in all of these situations, which our perspective seems so urgent, Jesus seems to be untroubled and unhurried. Why is that? Well, because he is the Son of God. He had control over any situation. There was no emergency as far as Jesus was concerned. He would simply calm the sea, call Lazarus from the grave, and raise Jairus' daughter from her deathbed. You know, whatever situation we may find ourselves in, even a matter of life and death, it's not really urgent if we put our trust in the one who raised the dead and calmed the sea. But you know, we would be wrong to believe that there was never a time or a need that Jesus viewed as being urgent. A matter of extreme importance that demanded immediate action, because there was. And that was when it had to do with the salvation of souls. In the text that we read from Mark, the 1st chapter, we read of Jesus' call to Peter, Andrew, James, and John to be disciples, to come after him and be fishers of men. You know, the thing that impresses me about that account is the sense of urgency that was attached to their mission. In just 4 verses, the word "immediately" appears 3 times. Of Peter and Andrew, we are told that immediately they left their nets and followed him. of James and John immediately. He called them, and they left Zebedee in the boat and they with the hired servants, and they followed him. And of Jesus, when they arrived at Capernaum, immediately on the Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And you know, Jesus commanded this same sense of urgency as he sent his disciples out to seek the lost. In Luke, the 10th chapter, we read as Jesus sent out the 70 disciples by twos to spread the gospel. He spoke of the importance of their mission. In verse 2, he said, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus then emphasized the urgency of their mission when he instructed them, "Carry neither money bag or sack or sandals, and greet no one along the road." How urgent was the business of seeking the lost? Jesus said, don't even take time. Don't even stop to socialize on the roadside. And once the message had been proclaimed in a city, if the people there were not receptive, Jesus told them not to waste their time, because there were many others who would. So he told them to shake the dust off of their feet and go on, because it was an urgent matter. Now, why do you suppose that the same Jesus who could stand calmly and patiently in the face of disaster was so intense, he was so urgent about the preaching of his word? Because even though he was the Son of God and had control over all things, the salvation of man is contained in a message that must be heard and believed and acted upon. Even Jesus could not make men obey the gospel, but he was determined that everyone should have the opportunity to hear. And the same urgency exists today. It exists because everyone who is outside of Christ is lost. I read something some time ago that estimated that 40,000 people in this world die each day. And the vast majority of them die without Christ. And that's why taking the gospel into the world is urgent. It's more than a matter of life and death. It's a matter of eternal consequence. It's a matter of heaven or hell. And so every time we hesitate, every time there is delay, souls are lost as a result. And so the time to seek the lost is now, immediately. Jesus, in John chapter 4 and verse 35, said, "Do not say, there are 4 months and then the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look out unto the fields, for they are already white unto harvest." You know, one thing that is generally true of people who work in the emergency medical profession is that they have a great commitment to what they are doing, because they realize the value of every life that is saved, the importance of every person who is helped. Consequently, there's a great deal of satisfaction found in what they are doing. Now, I believe that the Lord would want us to share that same commitment, to place that same importance and find that same satisfaction in the seeking and saving of lost souls, only more so. The church is to be a soul-saving institution because our mission is urgent. Now, I want you to turn with me to Romans, the 13th chapter. We're going to begin reading in verse 11. Here Paul says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." In this text, Paul speaks of the urgency of the Christian life. He gives 3 reasons why the work of the Lord is urgent. First of all, the Lord's work is urgent because of the times that we are living in. Verse 11, he said, "And do this knowing the time." You know, certainly man's need of salvation remains constant. But there are times when society's need for the Savior becomes obvious. Jesus said that he came into the world so that we might have life. In contrast, a society that rejects Jesus, that excludes Jesus, will be characterized by deterioration and death and decay. Now, to be honest with you, the times in which we live scare me. Just when we begin to think that things have become as wicked and debased as they could possibly become, they grow more so. But that itself is simply another fulfillment of God's word. Turn with me, if you will, over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. And we read where Paul says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." You know, that sounds a lot like the world that we are living in today. You know, our society is sick. It's sin sick. People need the Lord. Marriages are falling apart. Children are totally unsupervised. Homes are becoming increasingly violent and abusive. People need the Lord. Society does not have the answer. No amount of money, tax money, poured into social programs is going to fix it. Jesus is the answer. And so why is it that we aren't telling people? Or at least we're not telling them as urgently as we should. Well, in verse 5, Paul tells us why. Because we have a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. Sometimes we wonder why the church is having such a limited impact on the world. We wonder why many times even our own children are not following in our footsteps. But I think it is too often because we are playing at religion. We get dressed up and go to church on Sunday morning. We hear a sermon, and then it's back into the world again. The power of the Christian life is not found in going to church on Sunday. The power of the Christian life is found in submission to Jesus. Giving your life to Jesus is what will give you the power to win over sin. Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 37 that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loves us. Now, there's never been another time in our lifetime where the need has been greater for the church to let its light shine for Jesus than it is today. We may not just be responsible for saving souls, we may be responsible for saving our society. And so the work of the Lord is urgent because of the time that we are living in. Secondly, the Lord's work is urgent because we have been spiritually asleep. Paul continues in verse 11, do this knowing the time. It is now high time to arise out of sleep. I think one of the reasons the church has been so ineffective in carrying out our mission is that we have become preoccupied with ourselves. You look at the different controversies that there have been within the body of Christ over the past 40 years. And how many of those controversies are truly significant, and how many of those controversies are just a matter of majoring in minors, straining at a gnat while swallowing a camel. Back during the late 1980s through the mid-1970s, we had gone to work with a congregation. And quite honestly, one of the reasons that I was drawn to work with that congregation was because it was a very evangelistic group of Christians. The first 4 years I was there, we baptized between 25 and 30 each year, and they were remaining faithful. They were being taught. The church was growing. And then there came this tendency that the focus began to be on our worship assembly. Now, the worship assembly certainly is important. And I'm not saying that we can't do things to improve what we are doing as we worship God. But that was our total focus. And people wanted to make changes, and they wanted to do things differently. And pretty soon the focus was lost to our mission. We were looking at ourselves. We were wanting our experience to be heightened when we came together as a congregation to worship God. Well, I need not say that when the focus changed, the results changed. That congregation began not to win very many. As a matter of fact, that congregation is less than half the size it was at that time. So we not to say that there are not important issues, but someone has said that while the church is fiddling, while the world is going to hell. You're familiar with that expression about Nero, how he fiddled while Rome burned. Look what's happening to our society. Where are we putting our emphasis? Where are we putting our focus? Someone said we spend all of our time answering questions that no one is asking. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not underplaying the importance of doctrinal purity. Certainly, the truth must be taught and observed, whether people are asking about it or not. I'm not as upset about the issues that we address as I am concerned about the issues that we fail to address. Our world is lost and dying in sin. People in our world are hurting. You know, we're so sheltered, at least I know I am. And every once in a while you mix in with a broader mix of people in our society and you realize just how different things are among people than they were 40 years ago. It's amazing just to see the way people are living. People in the world are hurting. They're struggling with lust and deceit, violence and abuse. You're not going to meet the spiritual needs of a single woman who is contemplating an abortion, or a teenage boy who is being pressured by his peers to abuse alcohol or drugs, or a young woman who is being pressured by her boyfriend into sexual relations, or a married couple who has decided to call it quits, or a young man who cannot find work and is beginning to view crime as a way out. You're not going to meet the spiritual needs of a sin-sick world by having a rousing debate on which translation of the Bible is best. And I just drew that one out of a hat. I could have mentioned one of many. The first need that people have is for Jesus. I'm truly persuaded that if you convert someone to Jesus, they will accept his teaching. And that's all that doctrine is. Doctrine is the teaching of Christ and his apostles. If you get them to see that Jesus Christ is our Savior and Lord, then they will accept his doctrine. The problem many times is we try to convert people to the Lord's church without ever introducing them to the Lord. Are we really following Jesus' example? Who did Jesus show the greatest affinity toward? Was it the scribes and the Pharisees? Was it those who were the religious elite of the day? Or was it not the publicans and harlots and other sinners? Jesus said that they would find the kingdom first. And that is because it was not because they were looking more earnestly for doctrinal correctness. It was because they were looking more earnestly for the answers to life. Let me repeat, I'm not undermining the need for doctrinal purity. We are bound by the Word of God to worship and serve in accordance to His will. But what I am saying is for someone who has not yet come to the Savior, the doctrine really doesn't matter because they are bound for hell. And so if we convert one to Jesus, I mean really convert them, I truly believe that then we can teach them the doctrine. And that's what Jesus said for us to do. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so we need to take people where they are. We need to show them that there is a better way. We need to show them that there's hope for their life. We need to show them that there is a Savior that died for their sin. We need to show them that they can be raised to walk in a new life, that they can be forgiven and made over again. But we have to begin where people are. And first of all, address the issues of life and lead them to Jesus. And then we can teach and practice the apostles' doctrine. Paul is saying, wake up, church. The world is in that broad way that leads to destruction. And many times, we're playing at church. Wake up, Christian. What's important? Paul also says that we've got to, first of all, get our own lives right before we're going to save the world. Paul is talking to Christians here in verse 13 when he says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in licentiousness or lewdness, not in strife or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. The world that we are living in is on that broad way that leads to destruction. And we're on that narrow way that leads to eternal life, or at least we want to be on the way that leads to eternal life, and yet so many times we're preoccupied with the world. We want to see all the latest movies, or know all the gossip on the celebrities of the day, or participate in all the latest fads. We want to accumulate wealth, all the wealth that we can, share in all the pleasure that we can, live a life of leisure if we can. Our Christian service can become so watered down by worldly concerns that we lose the focus altogether. The church should be God's stronghold. The fact that there are 300 Christians that assemble at Camden Avenue on a regular basis should make quite an impact on this town, or at least on this side of town. But does it? Or have we been sleeping? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul said, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Well, thirdly, the Lord's work is urgent because time is running out. Again, in verses 11 and 12, for now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. You know, I've heard a lot of Christian people lately saying, when they look at the condition that the world is in, I just don't know how long God is going to allow the world to continue on in the way that it is. Well, I don't know. Jesus said that there's really no way for us to know when He is coming again. God will bring the world into judgment. That we have no doubt about. And it will be a time when life will be pretty much be going on as normal, where people will be eating and drinking and getting married. The only thing that we know for sure about the second coming of Christ and the judgment of the world is that we are closer to that time today than any man has ever been at any other time. And that's why the Lord's work is urgent. Because time is running out. Jesus said in John 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work. I don't know when the world will come to an end. It may be in our lifetime. It may be 10,000 years from now. But the passage of time is a very personal thing. When I mention something that's going to take place in 10 years, you know, that's a lot more significant to someone who is 80 than it is to someone who is 20. It's a lot more significant to me today than it was 20 years ago. You know, I used to look out on a future and think about, well, 20, 30 years from now. And now I realize, well, I can't do that anymore. And so time is running out for all of us. If we're going to serve the Lord, we have to do it now. There is absolutely no guarantee that we will have another opportunity tomorrow. We can get so lulled into Satan's delusion that he will always give us another time, and so we put off doing what we know we need to do. I was watching a documentary of some kind on TV, and they were talking about health, men's health, and they were talking about how men are so reluctant about going to the doctor. Oh, I can't imagine that. And I had every intention of going to the doctor during that 23 years of time that I didn't. Men have perhaps more of a tendency to put off going to the doctor, but they were talking about a man who had colon cancer. He had read up on it. He basically had diagnosed himself. He was fairly certain what the problem was, but he didn't go to the doctor for about a year. And by then, the cancer had spread, and it was too late. You know, people would just contemplate the seriousness of this matter of our eternal salvation. If the people in this community were concerned, if that was their primary focus, then this building would be filled. You wouldn't have to be concerned about that, because people would be concerned about eternity. There are two things that Paul said are so urgent in chapter 13, that we shouldn't wait, not even for a week or a day or an hour. In verse 12, one of them is to put off the works of darkness, and in verse 14, let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we don't, we're spending our eternity on the basis of where we stand today. Today, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then trust Him for your salvation. If you are prepared to abandon your sin and follow Him, then you need to do so. And the time that you need to do that is today. Paul said today is the day of salvation. That's because yesterday is gone. Tomorrow may never come. If you are going to be right with the Lord, today is the day. Today is the day that you must make that decision. It's the day that you must make that choice. In Acts 22 and verse 16. When Ananias went and spoke to Saul of Tarsus, a man who was penitent, a man now who obviously was a believer in Jesus Christ, who was just waiting to be told what he must do. And now Ananias said to him, "Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Tonight, if you're not a Christian, there is nothing that is more urgent to you today than getting right with the Lord. Every person in the world is in the same position, lost without Jesus. And that's why the apostles dropped their nets and followed Jesus and became fishers of men. Today, if you have a friend or a loved one that you've been intending to teach, don't put it off. Time is running out. Today, if there are sins or habits in your life that need to be changed, don't put it off. Time is running out. Today, if you realize the urgency of the invitation of Christ, then we encourage you to come. And we pray that you will be taking this to your heart, and you will come. While together we stand, while we sing.
Years I spend in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. Sin. then I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. Found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty God that God is fair. Grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
What can I say? Dana said it all. It's urgent. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one, even this very night. I thought I'd just mention to you, we talked for some time about what is the mission of the Camden Avenue Church, and Kim put, the elders asked Kim to put this on the front of the bulletin. Maybe you've already looked at it, but we are dedicated to seeking the lost while edifying each other in order that we may all enter the eternal home promised for the faithful. So let's do our best to live up to that statement. Communion has been prepared in room 109. If you were unable to be here this morning, you may go there at this time. As you exit this evening, at door 1, Claire Moser, Hannah Shears will be there to greet you. Door 2, Dana Sponseller, Chris Hoffman. Door 3, Chris and Patty Mullins. Door 4, Larry and Janet Plant. Door 5, Bob and Gayla Miller. Door 6, Rick and Kay Stanley. Let us have a good week. As we serve God, we'll sing a closing song and then we'll be dismissed.
Number 282, the first and last verse.
I know that my Redeemer lives and ever prays.
Not made with hands, more. Let us go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're indeed thankful, Father, for this beautiful day. Thankful, Father, for this opportunity we've had this evening to come out and sing songs unto Thee and to hear another portion of Thy Word taught. And Father, we pray that You'd help us to take the lesson that was taught this evening. Help us, Father, to meditate upon it and to realize the urgency of the Christian life. And help us, Father, to do what we can to help those outside of Christ to realize that they do need Christ in their lives, and we'd do what we could to teach them. We pray, Father, at this time that You'd be with the ones that are sick. Pray that You'd be with the doctors and nurses that are administering to Him, that they might have a knowledge of what to do that would make them better. We pray, Father, that You'd be with our country, be with our rulers and leaders. Help them, Father, to look to You for guidance. Help them, Father, to lead in a way that we can always continue to worship You without fear. We pray, Father, that as a nation, that we will get back to following You, realizing that we need You in our government, in our schools, but most of all in our homes. We'd ask now that You'd be with us as we separate from this place. Go with us on throughout life and forgive us, Father, of the things we do that are contrary to Your will. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.